Yep, that's what we do. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Announcements. I wasn't sure. Okay. I think we're live. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome. You're at Ari Yehuda Messianic Jewish Congregation in Bristol, Virginia. For all of those who are watching live stream, Shabbat Shalom. If you want to take time to get some crackers or a matzah and some grape juice to join us later when we have the Shulchan Adonai, you can do that. Come back and join us here. We have Anthony Cody, and we have a special speaker today who has been with us for many years and is good friends with Rabbi and Ribitson Dawn. That's the Bowers, Pastor Ed and Kathy Bowers. So they'll be speaking with us today and giving us a word from the Lord. And Anthony will start us off.
Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Blessings of the Messiah. Rukatai
Yeshua, Yemashiach, Yeshua, Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Okay, the Matov. Matovu, oh Halekah Yaakov, Mishkenateka Israel. goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. Thy tabernacles, Israel. The Neber of Kadecha, of Obeteka, Eshtakaveh Eleka, Kashika Mirateka. And in thy great compassion I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Okay, the Vishamru Vene Yisrael. Out of Exodus 31. Vishamru Vene Yisrael, let Hashabbat Lasso et Hashaba Le do tambourine do lum. Vishamru Vene Yisrael, let Hashabbat Lasso et Hashalot Le do tambourine do lum. B'nai Neovain, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, Od he Elolam. Vishamru B'nai Yisrael, Let Hashabbat Lasso et Hashabbat Le do tambourine do lum. Kikeshet Amin Asa Adonai Asa Adonai Et Hashemayim. Vishamru Bene Israel Let Hashabbat Lasso et Hashabbat Le do tambourine do lum. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We're going to do just pray for Israel song, or are we just going to pray?
Just pray.
Just pray? Okay. I'll just go ahead and pray for Israel this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into your throne of grace this morning, Lord, on Shabbat, and we ask your divine blessing upon our service today, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, that those that come against her, Lord, that as your word says, that she will become a troublesome stone, Lord, a cup of reeling, Lord, today. We pray for all of our Messianic congregations around the world, Lord, that you will bless them today. Bless the rabbis, the pastors, whatever they have there, Lord, we pray that you would just specially anoint them today. Give them a word for your people that will come through them, Lord, as they speak your words to their people today, Lord. We just pray that you'll bless them and bless their congregations, Lord. We pray especially for the land of Israel, Lord, that even though the United States is not recognizing Jerusalem as the true capital, we've delayed making that announcement, Lord, but we just pray today that we will continue as a nation to support and love Israel no matter what the costs are, Lord, because when we follow you, the costs are great, Lord, so we must accept that that there's not going to be an easy road if we announce that Israel, that the city of Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's the only country in the world that the United States doesn't have the embassy there in the capital of that city. So we pray today, Lord, that your timeline will be our timeline, Lord, and we will follow your lead. So today we pray for the people of Israel, Lord, that you will bless them, save the ones that are not believers today, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can rise for the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. See, now as far as the Torah, we're not going to be able, we don't have enough people to carry it. Okay, we're not going to have the Torah portion as we normally have where we get the Torah out and proceed with it. But I guess we can go ahead and do Minka Moka. We'll do the songs that accompany it, and then we will do the Torah portion.
Minka Moka Be'elim Adonai, Minka Moka Nedar Bar Kodesh, Nor Atalilo Lo Sefele. Oh, say, Fele. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, Lord, there is none else. You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
And what is the answer to that ancient question, who is like thee, O Lord? Ein kamocha ba'elim Adonai ba'elim kamasecha malkuka malmukuko o'amin. Umeshah, Bekah, Bidor, Dor, Bidor, Adonai Melech, Adonai Melech, Adonai Imlok, Leolam Vaed, Adonai Oz, Leomo Yitain, Adonai Varet, Etemo Vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Do we want to do these? Okay, we will proceed with, it's a little different not having the Torah out, but we can go without it this morning. It's still there in the Teva. Okay, let me get all my stuff up here. I won't do the Aliyah call this morning, being I'm already up here. Okay, today's Torah portion is from the book of Numbers. It's a pretty good one in that it speaks a lot to us, and you've heard me say it many times, how much our lives are just like the Israelites. And they really are. I've convinced myself that the things I get involved in are just like what they did. So today's Torah portion is Shilach Lecha, and it's talking about the Israelites, or you know, when they got the Torah, and we celebrated Shavuot, they have been a year there at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They have not moved for a whole year. They got the Torah. They saw God. They saw the lightning. They saw all the magnificence of God. I imagine they were a little awestruck, and their hearts maybe jumped a little bit as they saw all these things that God did. And they built the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, because God wanted to dwell among his people, just like he does today. That's why we still have the mitzvah of building a dwelling place for God. He still requires a temple to be built. And if you today is talking about, really, the gist of the thing today is about the Israelites going to the promised land and the development of spies. But if you study the Torah as much as I do, you know that there is only one and only one Torah, and it's back here behind us. But the Torah is for all of God's people. It's just not for the Jewish people. It's for all of God's people. And just because a lot of Christian people don't observe the things that are in the Torah, such as the Torah service, the Moeds, observing Shabbat, doesn't mean that they are godless or that they are lawless. It still means they're believers. They just don't partake of this. But as we prayed this morning, the day is coming when all will observe the Shabbat and all will observe the new moon. That's Rosh Chodesh. That's one of the services that Yeshua will observe with the shofar in the temple when he returns. That's one of the things that it says all will observe the Shabbat. So it's coming. It's just, we're getting a head start on it, really. That's what it's all about. We're just sort of jumping the gun a little bit because the day's coming when all are going to observe the Shabbat and the changing of the moon and the changing of the calendar. We see Numbers 15 tells us that the Torah, the statutes, the instructions, the teachings are for all. This includes aliens. It's not talking about people from outer space. It's talking about people who are sojourners in your land. When they come into the land that's Shabbat, they're supposed to observe Shabbat. That's what it's talking about. And it says this is an ordinance. It is an instruction, just like all the others, throughout all your generations. That means for today. All generations includes us. You see, the possession and the responsibility of the Torah was a new kind a responsibility that the Israelites was not sure about. You know, they have been through a lot of the miraculous deliverances from Egypt at the hand of God. You know, they were delivered from Pharaoh's chariots with the Red Sea. It opened, and they went across on dry land. They didn't tramp through mud or sand. It was dry land, and God closed it back up on Israel's enemies. God went before them with a cloud by day, and this cloud did more than cover them. It was a protection to them. It kept them from people coming and bothering them because of the cloud of God was on them. And at night, they had the pillar of fire that was also a deterrent. I don't think if I was out looking to get in something, I would want to attack these people that had this pillar of fire over top of their head. That doesn't sound too good, like maybe you're getting into something that you shouldn't. So God took them. And so with the acceptance of the Torah, it was actually the marriage contract between God and his chosen people. And that was the covenant that they would be priests and kings. They would be a Levitical priesthood. And it was established when the Torah was given to them. And Aaron was chosen as the priest. Him and Moses were of the same. They were brothers. But it's interesting, God chose Aaron rather than Moses to be the high priest. Moses had a job to do. He was the leader of those folks. And he was also, at that time, was the judge. Later we see that they appointed 70 judges, which really, the Torah is actually our laws and regulations that we observe today originated from the Torah. The English common law came from God's word. So it's really in our laws that we have today. So they built the tabernacle. They spent a year there. And it was interesting that they were on their way to the promised land. And if you read the Torah portion today, you know that they made a journey of just 11 days, but they had been traveling for over 2 years, about 2 years from the time they left Egypt, because they've been here at Mount Sinai for a whole year. So a lot of people think they only traveled in the wilderness 40 years, but if you go, it's like Noah and the ark. There was more than two animals on the ark. There was clean animals, and people don't see that, because a lot of people ask me, well, why do you want clean animals? Well, I said, well, they had to eat, and they had to sacrifice. So they had to repopulate the clean animals. It wasn't just for the undefiled animals, or those that weren't kosher. You have to read a little bit farther in God's Word to get the whole idea of the picture of the flood. So today they're making a journey, and they're going to the Promised Land, which is a fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made it with them. So it's 11 days. They're headed to the Promised Land. But as they leave the confounds of Mount Sinai, they realize something when they go to the Promised Land. They're going to be introduced to something new, and it's called work. You know, they worked on the tabernacle, but now when they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the manna stopped. There was no more bread. If you wanted bread, that's why the prayer, the bracha of the bread, changed from God providing, where it says from the earth, because it changed. The prayer actually changed when they crossed the Jordan River. It wasn't a gift from God anymore. It's a gift from God, but we got to work to create the bread. So they knew the miracles were replaced by labor. And the labor, that was a new concept, you know. And everything that they had up to that point was provided by God. He had provided everything to them. You see, when they were going to the Promised Land, it was what you would call over the rainbow. It was an experience of over the rainbow. It was an experience of heaven on earth. But they were not real happy with the fact they were leaving a secure area. They were going to this land that they had not seen, that was called the Promised Land. So we see on today's Torah, I looked up what a spy was in Hebrew. It's called Migurim, and that is a spy. And the people were grumbling and complaining, and they wanted to send spies or into the Promised Land to check it out. So that's why this Torah portion is called Lech Shelech Lecha. God is telling them, send on your behalf. He's telling them, if like Moses went to him and said, well, the people are grumbling and they're complaining and they're looking back at Egypt and they're a little hesitant about going into the land. They want to go look it out. They want to go check it out. It's like buying a new house. They want to go look and see where the kitchen's at and everything, you know. Make sure everything's like they anticipate. And God says, well, if you got to do it, I'm not going to just go ahead. That's what he's basically saying. If you got to do it, then go on and do it. He's not saying I'm blessing it and saying, yeah, go ahead. Because he said go in and occupy. He says eat where you haven't planted and cultivate and eat the grapes that you didn't make the vineyards. And he says go and build your homes and your towns and plow your fields and plant your crops and eat from the land, the milk and honey. So they choose someone. They choose one from each tribe. So those 12 go. And if you know the story, Joshua and Caleb are two of the people that are chosen. Now, these people that they chose wasn't somebody they were trying to get rid of and just send them off on a little mini vacation. These people were leaders. They were the best of the Israelites. They were the leadership, the people. They were the people that everyone was looking up to, as you know from Jacob, Joshua, and Caleb. So they go into the Promised Land, and they look around, and they discover something. They discover that there are seven Canaanite nations in the land of Israel. And they also know that these Canaanites are very fierce. They are warriors. They will lop your head off and not think anything about it. They were a different breed. And they also found that the cities were surrounded, had walls around them. They were fortified cities. And they also saw the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all those ites running around over there. And they saw a land that had giants in it. And so they collected their samples. They brought back. But something happened when they came back. They came back on a day on the Hebrew calendar that it's like December the 7th. It lives in infant. It's called the ninth of Av. God's word says it's a day of crying into the night, because it was the ninth of Av that the spies came back to the camp and they gave their report. It's interesting to note, if you read it, 10 of the spies did not give their report to Moses. They went to the people and they said to the people, 10 of them went to the people. That's why 10 is a minion in Hebrew. It takes 10 to have any type of a business meeting or a service. You're supposed to have 10 people. But their 10 gave a report. They said, we were like little grasshoppers. These giants are in the land. They have walled cities. They are warriors. They are fighters. They are trained killers. And they said, we can't live there. We can't live there. And so the people murmured and they complained. And Numbers 14 says, they said to God, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Better if we go back to Egypt. They were willing to go back to the land of sin. That's what Egypt was. It was a land of sin. Joshua and Caleb gave a different report. They gave it to Moses. And they said, let us go up at once and occupy the land, because with God leading the charge and the Ark of the Covenant leading the way, we will overcome and we will inhabit this land. But they continued to complain and to gripe. And you know, complaining and murmuring and complaining is it's a hidden killer, is the way I would describe it. It's a hidden killer. So many times we think of sin as being big sins, like somebody goes out and kills 20 people, or somebody runs a car over people, or somebody robs 3 or 4 banks, or somebody kidnaps somebody and tortures them. We have a tendency to think of the big sins rather than thinking about murmuring and complaining. I call it's a silent killer. It's something that once you start murmuring and complaining, it's something that sort of grows as you go along. First thing you know, every little thing, you're in line at Walmart. Well, everybody, I stay in Walmart and I hear all these people murmuring and complaining. And I'm like, I'm biting my hand because I'm thinking, boy, I've been staying here forever. But they're going as fast as they can. I should have went earlier. Should have went on another day. You know, it's the silent killer. God doesn't give us a little ticket that says, hey, a free pass on murmuring and complaining. There's no free pass on sin. You can't get around it. Sin is sin. And you see, with God, what he's telling us today, the spies are just like us when you look at them. Nobody here ever murmured. Boy, I wish I had never, but I have to say I did. I murmured. I've complained. I've murmured. I've complained. But you see, we must remove the despair. You see, in our desperate situations of life, we have to look, and we look at them physically rather than through the eyes of faith. If we look through the eyes of faith rather than physically, we'll see that we have a God that's on our side. And he will go before you, and you will succeed. Because think of this, you are a success on the way to succeed because God is in it. And if he's in it, then you're going to succeed. The outcome's going to be, you may not agree with the outcome, but the outcome is going to be in your best interest for God. And so they complained, they murmured, and they're like, oh, no, no, let's go back to Egypt. They were despair. They were the doom and gloom gang, and God, I think, sort of said, you know, I've got you out of Egypt. I've given you this land. I've told you to go in. It's there for you. So he puts a curse on them. And history was changed on that day. On the ninth of Av, God changed history because everything changed on that day. Just like the golden calf. Everything changed on that day for the history. Up until that time, the firstborn son would be the priest. And when that happened, God gave it to Aaron and his sons. they became the priests. The Levites, who were the ones who did not partake of the idol worship, became the workers of the temple. And it was from them that God chose Aaron and his sons to be the Kohenim. So it all changed there. Before, every firstborn son in every tribe would have worked in the temple. But God changed it. He said, being you have separated yourself, then your sons will be the ones that will serve in the temple, in my house, in my dwelling place. And so we see God punishes them. And he says, for every day that you were in the desert or in the promised land, you were there 40 days. God says, for every day you were in the promised land, spying it out, doubting my ability to provide it for you, you will spend another year for every day in the wilderness. And not only that, he says, everyone from the age of 20 to 60 will never go to the promised land. You will die in this desert. So from that day up in for 40 years, and when I worked in Kansas City, I had an office out on I-435 on the Missouri side of the state line. And I was up on the 12th floor. Over next to him is this gigantic cemetery. I'd go to lunch from 11 to 2, come in, and at 2 o'clock every day for year in, year out, there was a funeral going into that cemetery. Every day at 2 o'clock, I could sit there and I'd say, they're coming, and here would come the cars in every day for, a couple of years, whatever it was, and they moved me somewhere else, but every day. But can you imagine the day after God speaks the curse, people start dying? And I ain't talking about one or two people. I'm talking about, he said, everyone between the age of 20 to 60, you're going to die and your bones will be bleached in this desert. You're not going to the promised land. You're never going to make it there. So every day for 40 years, they had thousands of funerals. Every day for 40 years, they got up and dug thousands of graves. Think about it for a second. Not one or two. They dug thousands because the Israelites was a mighty nation, and between the age of 20 and 60 was a bulk of the people. That was a whole bunch of them. I don't know the percent, but or how many that would have been, but it would have been an enormous. You're probably talking over 1 million people. Every day, 40 years, you think how many people died. And you can imagine after a couple of years, they're thinking, gee, is tonight my night that God's going to take me and I'm going to be buried the next day? But can you imagine for 40 years getting up every day and digging thousands of graves? That was the judgment of God. They sinned because they did not believe. And that's the same judgment that it tells us in Psalms 106. It says they rejected the beautiful land because they did not trust the promises of God. They did not trust the promises of God. And that's that way now. There's a lot of Jewish people that don't believe the Jewish people have any claim to the land of Israel. You see them on the news all the time. They're devout Jews, but they don't believe that the Jews have the claim to the land of Israel. They're blinded. Once again, they're blinded. It was sin that caused them to reject the promised land. And you know, God's still there today. But there's still sin today. And just to close this morning, you know, God still loved Israel even though they failed him through their sin and their failures. He still said in the end, you will occupy the land. And that started in 1948. If you want to get a picture of Israel prior to 1948, go look at some of the historical pictures, and it's about as barren a place as there ever was. It was death. I mean, there was nothing green. There were some Jewish people there, but the Aliyah started in May of 48. That's when the Jewish people started migrating back. And look at Israel today. It's unbelievable. Only 60-some years have passed, and it has grown. That's where God has blessed it. You see, the offering that we are to give God, it's, you know, God wasn't wanting to smell burning flesh. That wasn't his intent of the sacrifice. It was the fragrance was the cleansing of the people. That's what God sought. And that was the relationship that he wanted, was the cleanness of the sacrifice and the confession of their sins. It wasn't to burn an animal and smell it burning. That's not what he wanted. He wanted to smell the fragrance of their cleanness. And that was the relationship that God wanted to, excuse me, to build between them and himself. It's the same relationship he wants to build between us today and himself, is to be clean, confess our sins, get under the blood of Yeshua, and live according to God's Torah. That's the target of the Torah, is not the law. The target of the Torah is Yeshua. If you find Yeshua, it's the mystery of the matzah. It's if you find him, like the kids finding the Afikoman, that's the mystery. That's the reward, is finding him. So that's what the mystery of the matzah is finding the Messiah and getting under the blood of Yeshua, and then you are clean before God. But the Torah gives you the pattern to live your life. God's not going to strike you down with a lightning bolt if you mess up. He's still a God of love and mercy, but I always tell people he's also a God of judgment. If you don't have the blood on your soul, then you're going to feel the judgment of God. You're going to feel what the Torah says you're supposed to do, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And God will judge you, and you will endure the second death, which would be an everlasting death. You know, you're going to live eternity somewhere, and you're going to get a new body. Even if you go to hell, you'll have a new body, because it's a body that won't be consumed by the fire. You'll be in torment for all of your life. And how long is eternity? I have no idea. But eternity is a no-end place. So that's the Torah portion of the day. Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Do what? I'm sorry. Give us just a second here. We're going to do the offering? No, I think Trice said that. They wanted to do it. We're going to do the offering at the end of the service. We're going to alter just a little bit. So what we'll do now, rather than do the offering, we will proceed with worship. Does that sound right? We're going to do some music by the computer back there.
Glorious, O God, glorious, O God, awesome in your power and praise. You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, you are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, awesome in your power and praise. You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, glorious in all of your ways. And you are holy, there is none like you. You are worthy of more than I could ever do. And your glory, it fills the universe. And yet you have considered me. Show me love in so many ways. That's why I love to be with you. Oh, I need to be with you. You fill me with thanksgiving and praise. Oh, you are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, and awesome in your power and praise. Oh, you are glorious, so glorious, and glorious you shall ever be. For you are glorious, O God.
Good songs. Okay, we will just make a couple announcements here. I know we usually do them at the offering, so I'll do them now. Then we're going to take the offering at the end. But we will. I'm going to get another basket ring up here. This is going to be for the Bowers, and they're going to be here, I believe, next week too. So let's help them out today by them coming here and ministering to us today, and they can when Pastor Ed gets up here, he can tell you how he wants the check made out, or I guess you can leave it blank, whatever, but they'll tell you how to fill it out. But don't forget the Messiah Conference, July the 2nd through July the 8th. It's in Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. And I believe Rabbi Joe's going to, one of the speakers on, I believe he's going to speak on Sunday. I'm sorry, it's on Monday, excuse me. He's going to speak on Monday. But you may want to go on Sunday, too, just in case. But he's going to speak on Monday and have a good time up there. It's a great, I never have got to go. I can't seem to work it in, but one of these days I'm going to surprise everybody and go. So I'm going to work it in. But the ladies will come and we'll do the shall come at another table of the Lord. if y'all will come and prepare to serve us, we will appreciate that. You know, we're not supposed to come unworthy, so take this time as I bless the bread and I bless the drink, that if you have something you want to get off your chest, then you need to do that before the Lord, before you come and take, because we're not, God gives us a charge not to come unworthy. And so let's take that time now as I pray. And Yeshua, he took the cup and he said, this is a cup of blood which represents the forgiveness of sins, the redemption. And he blessed it. He said, Brukatar and I will hang you, Melech, Haralam, Borei, Pori, Hagafin, Akmang. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And he took the matzah and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. It represents, if you have a need, the matzah represents God's saying, I can meet that need. And he blessed it. He said, Brukatai and I will hang you, Melech, Ha'olam, Ha'motzi, Lekemen, Ha'aretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And on the third day, Yeshua came out of the grave, the bread of life. So this morning, prepare yourselves and come as you're ready.
Avinu shebash shemayim yitkadash shmecha Avinu shebash shemayim yitkadash shmecha Tavo malchutecha yaseh ratzoncha ba'aretz kasher na'asa b'shamayim liyomi ulami lanu al chovotenu kasher salachnu gam anachnu l'chayaveinu me'al tevienu lidei nisayon ki im hatzileinu min ha Hamam lecha behagura behatiferet leyomei olami olami
getting Pastor Bauer set up here. I think everyone probably knows the Bowers. They own the board here at for Zion's Sake Ministries, Ari Yehuda. And they've pastored in the area and have been missionaries for many years. So we welcome them this morning, and we're going to move the equipment down just a little bit for them. You need this mic. You're going to be okay with that mic?
Shalom. It's so good to be with you again. We always enjoy coming and being a part of you, even though when we're not here, our hearts are with you. And it's just a great time for us to come and worship with you. And the Torah part, where did he go? It is so wonderful. I learn something new every time I come about the Torah. And, of course, we are not Jews, but we are grafted in. Praise God. So I'm just sort of ad-libbing here so these men can work on something technical. So let me tell you a testimony. Pastor Ed was not feeling well last week, and you know when you come home from a 3-month trip to a little island in the Indian Ocean, and we saw many healings and many deliverances, there's a lot of witchcraft there, and we got to minister to a lot of young married couples. That was such a delight for us. And we saw people saved and people rededicated their lives. And then we come home, and what do? We see a yard and a lawn and flowers and things that need to be tended to. So, like good old country people, we overwork. And Pastor Ed overworked to the point that he ended up in ER and with some symptoms on his body. And they ran every test they could think, and guess what? Every one of them came back negative. Amen. No stroke, no heart attack, no nothing. He just overworked. And he had a stroke in 1997, and the neurologist that came in said, "It's miraculous that he is here, but we know it was a miracle," right? A miracle from God. And so there was just some things that he has to be careful about. And we praise God that he's here, and God has many, many more places for us to go in the world. But one of these places is dear to our heart, is right here with you. So I'm hoping by now these men are ready to go and you'll hear the word of God.
Okay.
Pastor Ed taught in 13 different churches while we were there, and also ministered some on the weekdays, and so it was really quite an experience for us. Very hot, very hot. We don't know what hot is here, and especially with no air conditioning. So, but God always gives you grace. When he calls you, then he equips you and he gives you grace for every assignment that he gives you.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Pastor?
Thank you. I've got a mic.
I'll keep this one.
Bye. How hot was it? It was so hot that we took vitamins in gel cap form. And it was so hot that it actually melted them. So that's pretty hot. And we did not have, did you tell them we didn't have we didn't have AC in our room. And that made it interesting also. But God's grace is sufficient. And the Holy Spirit is not subject to climatic changes. Hallelujah. Or any other kind of changes. He's not subject to economic changes, socialistic changes. He's not subject to anything that we're subject to down here. And we don't have to be either if we plug into him. Amen. Now, sometimes the reason why we're not seeing the benefits that we ought to see is maybe our battery is low. It's not what I'm teaching about this morning, but that's the reason why this thing wasn't working. There were two reasons. One, the battery was low, and the second was that the mute button was on. Now, sometimes our battery spiritually is low, and then sometimes we've got the mute button on, which simply means we're not confessing the Word of God. We're not saying what God has said. Amen. When we align our faith with what God has said, it releases the life that's in the Word to be able to reproduce itself in our life, in our situation, or that of our families. Amen. So thank God for the Word. But we thank God for your participation. You were a part of every family that got delivered. Every individual got saved. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. Demons were cast out. Curses broken off of people. One of the last services we were in was at Pastor Guy's church. It's spelled G-U-I, and we would say Guy, but it's French. It's Guy. And while we were there at the service, came time for the invitation, and a woman came up, and come to find out this was only her second time being in church. The week before, she had been to church with her family and had gotten saved, accepted Jesus, but she was still hooked on drugs. And the Holy Spirit convicted her in that service. We didn't condemn anybody. The Holy Spirit's not into condemnation. He is into conviction. Realization, hey, this is not right. This is not God working in you. This is somebody else trying to work in your life, Satan. And so she came up to get delivered. She got delivered and set free from drugs. Her husband came up and got delivered and set free from drugs and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The icing on the cake, their 12-year-old daughter came forward and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Can we give the Lord praise in the house of God? Amen. That's, you were a part of that. You weren't in the sweltering heat and the humidity. Your vitamins weren't melting. You weren't experiencing any of those things, but you were a part of it, and it was accredited to your spiritual account. Amen. One of the things we experienced there was something that we experience in America many times in the American congregation or in the American church, whatever phrase you want to use, and that is that there is great division in the body of Christ there. They don't fellowship very much. They hardly ever work together in unison because of fear. Fear. You know, fear divides us. Faith unites us. Come on. You're not responding. Faith unites us. Fear separates us. We become, oh, I'm afraid. I can't get next to them because they don't believe exactly like I do. But do they believe in Yeshua? If they believe in Yeshua, that's all that counts. Amen. And so we tried while we were there to bridge some gaps in their thinking. See, one of the reasons why they were fearful was pastors were afraid that if somebody from their congregation was to visit another church when they were having a function or a service, they were afraid that they would think that that preacher preaches better or their church is better and leave. And the reason why they had that fear is because many of the churches that are there did not grow or come into existence because of spiritual growth, people coming to know Jesus, being born again, and forming a nucleus of believers that then becomes a congregation. Instead, they grew by division. One church broke off, a splinter group, and went someplace else and started another congregation. And then later on, that group had a split, and the split had a split, and the split kept splitting. And so when things are not in God's order, Hello? There's a word here for somebody. When things are not in God's order, God's blessings can't be there, and fear can come in because we feel a lack of security. It wasn't established correctly. It wasn't on a proper foundation. Therefore, we are fearful. It will not stand. You see, Jesus said on this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What Jesus builds will stand the test. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. So we appreciate being here today. We appreciate Rabbi Joe and Dawn. I spoke with Rabbi last night, and he said to be sure and let you know that you're in their hearts and in their prayers. Most of you know he went to Massachusetts to be with his mother and to minister to her and to encourage her. And she's feeling a little bit better, and they've been able to have some good time together. He wanted you to know his heart's here, and he's praying for you, and he loves you. And I know you love him too, amen? In fact, can we just give a clap offering of praise for the shepherds in the house? Amen? Thank you, Father. You know, Kathy and I have a relationship, especially with Dawn, that goes way back. Dawn was in our youth group when we were youth pastors. Now, I know it's hard to imagine that this old bald-headed guy used to be a youth pastor, but there was a time when I was, Kathy and I, and then the Lord promoted us on into another form of ministry, became pastors and so forth. In fact, we were Dawn's pastors for a period of time, and then she went off and got involved in some other things and got into flying and then really started flying high when she met Rabbi Joe. Amen. And then the Lord had him fly back here. So we thank God. Let's not let go of the vision of the house. Let's keep believing God. Don't allow the enemy to put in your mind that there is some set of circumstances that for whatever reason God just can't get past to bless this congregation. Amen? You see, everything that has life reproduces, doesn't it? You know, flowers reproduce, trees reproduce, corn reproduces, humans reproduce, okay? In fact, the Lord, in the very beginning, spoke to Adam and even said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So since this congregation is made up of living people, alive in Yeshua, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come so you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Amen. He came for the purpose we might have abundant life. In other words, he didn't want us to have just a little smidgen of life or just get a taste of life. He wants us to have an overflow measure of the Zoe God kind of life working in us. And since we're alive, we ought to be multiplying. We ought to be growing. I remember years ago when we first went to India, and I was ministering in a church. And when I'd walked in, I noticed that they had this, I can't really say lovely because it wasn't lovely. It was intended to be. Their artificial flowers don't look anything like the real. I mean, some of the weirdest colors and shapes, and they're plastic. And as soon as you look at it, you know you're not looking at the real thing. But the thought crossed my mind, you know, sometimes maybe there are flowers or things that we just haven't seen, and they may look artificial, but they are actually do exist. They're real. But the way you can always know when something is artificial or when it's real, alive, is if it's alive, it will change. It will grow. Okay? If it stays the same and it never changes, then there's something that's artificial. That same floral arrangement, if they left it there 10 years from now, 20 years from now, whatever, will look exactly like it did. Howbeit in India, it's probably getting dirtier because of all the dust in the air. But it's going to be basically the same. It's not going to change. We need to be changing. We need to be growing. And I want to encourage you as a congregation, put your faith out for growth in the congregation. If you believe, as I do, that the Word of God's going forth from this place and life is in this place, then there are other people who need to come and share this. They need to experience what you're experiencing. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, let's look in our Bibles this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read just one verse, verse 18. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning in some form. You know, we've got it on tablets. We've got it on phones now. We've got it in printed form. So many ways that we can have access to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Have you found it? But we all. Now, that word, when he says we all, he wasn't talking about everybody. He was talking about everybody who had received Yeshua as Savior and Lord. Okay, we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. In other words, what you're seeing in this mirror, the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yeshua, you're being transformed into that same image, and from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. So there's this process going on in the life of every believer of being transformed into the glory of Yeshua. Amen? That's what the Word says. Now, most of the time when this scripture's used and it's taught, we focus on the glory. We talk about all the glory, and we talk about maybe some outward manifestation that we see, maybe a cloud, the Shekinah glory fills a church building. And I've been in services where I actually saw the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. It's awesome. Or where there's some other manifestation. Sometimes we said the glory was in a service because people were being healed or people were being delivered or bondages were being broken. Various things were taking place that were indicators of the glorious presence of the Lord. Sometimes it simply means in our vernacular, in our thinking, in our talking, boy, I felt something today and the glory was here and I trembled, I cried. You know, this one lady said, I know that God is in these soap operas on TV because I cried when I saw it. Well, the fact that you cry and get emotional doesn't mean that something's necessarily of God, whether you're watching something on TV or whether you're in a church service. What measures that it is of God is how it lines up to the Word of God. Amen. Say that with me. If it doesn't line up to the Word, then it's not of God. It doesn't matter who's teaching it, how well known they are, how excellent they are in their presentation, what a great order they may be, how popular they are, how charismatic they are. None of those things make any difference. If it doesn't line up to the Word, it's not God. Amen. But that's not what this word glory in the Greek actually means. Not here. Now, I'm not denying the supernatural manifestations of God and the things we attribute as being a part of the glory of God. I'm not doing that. I'm simply wanting us to gain an insight based on what the author, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was actually trying to speak to us in these verses. You see, this word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. D-O-X-A-H. We get our word doxology from it. Now, if you've ever grown up in a liturgical church or in a church where it's a little more formalistic, you may have sung something called the doxology. Anybody ever sung the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's all the singing I'll do. We get that word from this Greek word doxa has given us this word doxology. Actually, it means an opinion. It means an estimate. Its root word, doxy, D-O-X-E, literally means to think or to recognize. So you've got opinion, you've got estimate, you've got how you think, thinking. And it means to recognize. You see, what you think about Yeshua is really what you're thinking about yourself. How is that so? Because you're in Yeshua. And Yeshua is in you. You're one. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if any man or woman be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The key there is being in Christ, okay? So what you are in Christ is who you are really, okay? Your image of Christ and how you think about Christ determines how you're seeing yourself as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Yeshua. Are you still with me, or have I lost you? If you're with me, raise your hand. Thank you. Praise God. Okay, moving right along. So, understanding that what we think about Christ affects how we think about ourselves and how we see ourselves, we need to recognize that one of our problems is that we tend to think about Christ based upon our experiences instead of necessarily upon a better foundation. We have a course that we teach when we go overseas as missionaries, and we establish Bible schools, and that's why we went on this trip. And it just didn't happen in the time frame we thought it was going to. In fact, instead of starting while we were there, it's not going to start till the middle of July. But thank God the Bible school is going to be established there. But one of the courses that we teach is New Creation Realities. New Creation Realities. As believers in Yeshua, we are new creations, and there are some realities that belong to us that does not belong to anybody who is outside of Yeshua. Amen. And one of the opening courses or portions of that course talks about how that we can end up with wrong concepts about Yeshua, about the Lord, based if we don't understand the proper way of finding who he is and understanding what we should be thinking about him. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever felt lonely? Anybody? Come on, let's be honest. I'd say every one of us at some point in our time have felt lonely. We see there's some people that think, okay, the Lord said in his word he'd never leave me and never forsake me, but yet there are times I feel lonely. That scripture about the Lord must not be true. There must be times when he leaves us alone. Therefore, I can't trust him that he'll always be with me. Or maybe you've been sick in your body and you've prayed and said, Lord, heal me, or heal some loved one that you have. And they did not get healed. And so we begin to think, Yeshua doesn't want to always heal us. It's not always his will to heal us. Well, yes, it is. The Bible makes it very plain. He bore our sickness. He carried our pain. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen. So here's my point. If we use our experiences to determine how Christ is, then we're going to end up with some wrong thinking about who Yeshua is. And that's going to limit us in our understanding of his glory, giving him the proper estimate, the proper opinion of who he is, not only as far as his eternal, being a part of the eternal Godhead, but who he is in us, and consequently who we are in him. Okay? So it's very important. So we said, well, where can we find accurate information about how Yeshua is? About his glory, about not only his glorious estate in heaven, but his position in our life. Right? This is the only sure source. You can't trust anything else. You can't trust your experiences. You can't trust your feelings. Oh, my Lord. How many shipwrecks in the faith have occurred because believers put their faith or began to put their estimation of Christ and how he works in their life on their feelings? But feelings change, don't they? One day we feel in love with somebody. The next day we don't feel in love. And we think in our understanding that because we don't feel love, we have a license to act unlovingly towards that person. That's not true, because love is not a feeling. God did not in eternity past turn around and all of a sudden, I feel this love that I should make man, I should love man. I just feel so good about that thought. No. God made a decision from his eternal character of being love to love man. For God so loved the world, good, bad, black, yellow, red, and white, precious in his sight. God loves all, amen. It was a decision he made. So love is not a feeling. Somebody offends us, I don't feel like they love me, therefore I don't feel like loving them, therefore I'm not going to love them. You're violating the kingdom principle of love. Amen? Come on. You know why church is split most of the time? Somebody gets offended at somebody. And instead of continuing to act as their nature, our nature is a nature of love because Yeshua, the lover's in us. Amen? And instead of allowing that nature to prevail and control our actions and our thinking, we allow our feelings sometimes. Why did I get off on that? Lord, forgive me. I need to move on. May I just be bold, and this is not in my notes, but I just feel like I'm supposed to say this, so, you know. Rabbi invited me here. I'll put blame over on him if it doesn't go good. But I believe there'd be more people even in this congregation if somebody had not got offended. Can any of you stop and just for a moment think of somebody who's not here today because they got offended? If you can, I don't want you to name their name, but could you just raise your hand? Look at the hands. Just about everybody can think of somebody who used to be here and now they're not here because they got offended. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you were a part of the reason they got offended, because that would be getting a little personal, wouldn't it? And somebody would say, move right along. But my point is simply that our problem is we tend to think of Christ based on these external things instead of on the eternal Word of God. And not only that, but we also tend to think about ourselves based on our experiences instead of on what the Word of God says about us. Okay? We tend to think about, and I've already mentioned that, so there's a word here that's also mentioned besides the word glory. There's the word transformed. It's the Greek word metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from it. You know, the most excellent example I can give you is the one that I'm sure you've probably already heard many times, and that is of the beautiful little butterfly that was once an ugly caterpillar. And this ugly caterpillar crawled upon the ground and was very limited in where it could go and what it could do. And then one day, for some reason that you may not understand, it got alone and weaved a white garment around it. We call a cocoon, and then after a period of time, instead of out coming the caterpillar, out came the butterfly. That's metamorphosis. That's what Paul's talking about when he uses this word transformation. Now, you see, we tend to think, and I can understand why. I did really up until the time I was in Mauritius when the Lord gave me this message. I preached it there. But I used to think, Mike, maybe you do, that when that butterfly appears, that's something brand new, never existed before. Awesome. Well, it is awesome, but it did exist before. It existed in that ugly caterpillar. It was a part of the DNA makeup of that caterpillar. And when the right time and the right conditions were presented, this metamorphosis, this transformation took place, and it changed from being that ugly caterpillar into being this beautiful butterfly that we see that has not the limitations. You see, one of the dangers of being a caterpillar is you may be stepped on. Anybody ever stepped on a worm or a caterpillar? Not intentionally, just accidentally. You didn't even know it was there. You were just going along, and all of a sudden you kind of felt maybe a crunch into your foot or you know, and maybe if you had on sandals or you were barefoot, you might have felt something besides just a crunch. You might have felt some oozing, and you look down, this is your response, ooh. Right? I mean, you didn't go, oh, praise God, I stepped on a caterpillar. It wasn't a pleasant experience. It was kind of one of those unsanitary moments. Okay. Here's where I'm going with this. But the seed of the caterpillar had been, seed of the butterfly, excuse me, was in the caterpillar all along, just waiting on the time and the opportunity to be able to be transformed and be released. And, of course, the butterfly can go and it can flit around all over the place. Butterflies, monarch butterflies, fly across bodies of water. I mean, very liberated. Unlike its predecessor, the caterpillar, who is very restricted and very limited and constantly having to dodge somebody's feet. Can you imagine if you're in a crowded place and there are a lot of people walking, that poor caterpillar is every day just thinking, dear God, am I going to make it across the yard? Am I going to make it across the street? Yeah. Willie was a mighty worm, a mighty worm he was. Willie was a mighty worm was he. He crawled inside the cooking jar, and now he's a part of me. See, law. Moving right along. That's just to help you get over the squish of stepping on Willie. Here's my point. You see, when you were born again, something happened in your life. According to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, let's just look there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the seed of God's Word came to live inside of you and began its process. Okay? Began its process. Now, when we say we're born again by the Word of God, we're not talking about all the Word of God contained in the whole Bible. This is focusing on a particular passages of Scripture or Word. And that's his word that pertained to Yeshua, being our Savior. When you heard the gospel, you heard the good news of what Yeshua did on the cross for you. You put your faith and trust in that. That seed was lifed through your faith. It became alive inside of you. In that seed about Yeshua, as is true with every other seed, the DNA of that being, Christ, Yeshua, was released inside of you. Took up residence inside of you, began working in the womb of your spirit to produce a glory you knew nothing about nor never could experience apart from that seed being inside of you. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we live our life as Christians many times so focused on the flaws and the mistakes that we tend to think, because we've allowed those things to paint an image of us, and also the opinions of other people, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's some relative, maybe it's some church person, some co-worker, whoever it may be, or maybe it's a group of people, we may begin to think, I am ugly, I am limited, I am restricted, I am unable to be anything in this life because I have got this ugliness about me. And every time I begin to think that I'm about ready to maybe come up a little bit in life, I get stepped on by the enemy. Anybody ever felt that way? That about the time you were about to, I see light is starting to shine brightly, and then you recognize, no, it's a freight train coming in the opposite direction. Amen. Well, that's the mentality that many Christians have got about who they are, because they have not properly understood who Christ is, and they don't understand that there is not some distinction between, okay, here's Christ and then here's you. And Christ is glorious and you're, you're like that caterpillar that got squished. And even before it got squished, it didn't look too great, but after it got squished, it really looked gross. That's the image that Satan wants to use, experiences, failures, people's opinion of you to shape you so that you never fully attain to the full measure of who the seed in you wants you to become, like him, like Christ. Amen? So, but something's got to happen for that to transpire in our life. I mean, I think that every one of us would have to admit, I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like the caterpillar. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be restricted. I want to be free to experience life. Jesus said, if you know the truth that you know, that you apply, that you act upon, that truth will set you free. Amen. So what is this that has to happen? Just like the caterpillar has to have this time when it weaves this cocoon, it isolates itself so that it is hidden from the eyes of all those around so that this magic can happen. Do you ever just, may I ask, Anthony, I just admit, I ask a lot of questions. I'm just a question person. My wife will tell you I am. The only person I know that asks more questions than I do is my wife. No, I mean, I didn't mean that. She has got the most deep question she can ask you. We'll be reading the Bible in the morning, doing devotions. And she asks me questions I can't answer. And it's almost embarrassing. Ask me a question I can answer. But, you know, this thought crosses my mind. Why is it that the caterpillar has to have the cocoon? Why is it he has to get isolated? Why couldn't this metamorphosis just happen out in plain sight of all of us? What's this thing about getting alone? What's this thing about the insulation and the isolation produced by the cocoon? I think there's just spiritual significance to it. You see, when we're walking, looking up to Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the of our faith, exactly. That verse within itself is worth preaching, but I just want to mention the fact that there's where our focus is supposed to be. We're supposed to be focused on the seed working inside of us so we can cooperate with the seed, so we can yield to the inner workings of the seed of Christ in us. You see, in us is the glory of Christ. But if it's often hidden by our old thinking, by our old opinions of ourselves. You see, the enemy of the new is the old. Amen? Come on. You know, there are people today that I see have, and if, by the way, if you're one of these people, more power to you. It's awesome. It's wonderful. No problem. But there are people that are still using track phones because they don't want to have a smartphone because they're afraid to admit the phone's smarter than they are. Hey, it is anyway. Amen. I don't know how to use everything that it'll do, but, you know, I enjoy the benefits of what I do understand. Every time change comes, there is something inside of us that wants to resist it. Hey, listen, my wife will tell you, when we first got married back in 1985, plastic had really started coming into a whole new dimension. They were making things out of plastic that they had never made before, and it irritated me. We'd go to the store to buy a jar of Peter Pan peanut butter, and it's no longer in a glass jar. Now it's in a plastic jar. And I wouldn't, I, Kathy, I'd fume about it. I mean, it wasn't changing. It still was plastic. Didn't make it glass. But I'd fume about it. I'd talk about it. Why didn't I leave it alone? Didn't need to be changed. Ah! What did you used to wear? Yes, I used to wear only black and brown. Aren't you glad I got set free? Yeah. My point is, we don't like change. I remember my father. And that's hard to believe. I used to be this timid little guy walking around in black and brown. Never anything flashy because I'd been raised in a holiness church. And if there are any of you dear holiness people, I love you. Appreciate the heritage I got. Some was good and some was bad. I learned to eat the seed and spit out the weeds. But anyway, it messed my life up. And we were just taught that, you know, if you wore anything loud or flashy, you were being worldly. And women didn't wear makeup. All you women that are wearing makeup, they're going to... Okay. I thought it was pretty good myself. But anyway. So now I've got liberated and I dress a little nicer. My wife just kept working and working. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the earth and the stars. Jupiter and Mars, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Amen. And you. So, all these things tend to create within us this image of being an old worm just waiting on the next tragedy to come and squish us. When the reality is, inside of us is this beautiful, liberated, free-spirited Jesus Christ, Yeshua, who wants to take us and transform us to being just like Him. Listen to what our text says. Are being transformed into the same image, not something similar to Christ. It doesn't say something similar. It says we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. So first of all, we've got to learn to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, not the opinions of people, not your experiences, because they may be 180 degrees opposite to what the Word's saying, and you've got to decide to stay with the Word. Stay focused on the Word. Yeshua and the Word are one and the same. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? One and the same. The second thing is, we need to be fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Now, for these two things to happen, and let me say, one of the best ways in the world to fellowship with the Holy Spirit is just praying in tongues. Spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. The Lord's been having me get up an hour early every day and spend an hour just praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not telling you that to impress you. I'm just telling you the Holy Ghost becomes so much more real to you when you give Him some focus in your life. Not just some mental assent theologically. Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit's third person of the Godhead, blah, blah, blah. Wonderful. What's happening in your life? What's that doing for you? How is that changing you? How is Yeshua changing you? If you're not being changed, what you're thinking, your belief system, is not impacting your life. You see, our faith for a Christian is not supposed to be just a series of creeds we profess. It's supposed to be that which is impacting and changing our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. And as we spend this time isolated with the Lord, we are so busy. It's amazing how we major in minors and minor on majors. Think about your day. How much time, I don't want anybody to answer, but how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend doing other things? We won't try to itemize the other things, just other things. My guess is if you're like most of us, you're spending a lot more time on the other things than you do on the Word and prayer and fellowshipping with the Lord. And yet this is that which is going to help us change from being that defeated, fearful, ugly little caterpillar to something that's liberated and free and beautiful in Yeshua. Amen? Amen. You see, in reality, when we begin to do this, when we do this coming apart to focus on Him, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is a sanctification that we've not really given a lot of consideration to. Most of us grew up understanding that the definition for sanctification is that which is set apart. But sanctification has two sides, doesn't it? It has God's side, what God has sanctified, what God has said, this is now mine and I'm going to use this for my glory and honor. And if you're talking about an inanimate object, it doesn't go any further than that, because the object can't do anything. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have the ability to say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. But when you're dealing with us, we're unique, aren't we? We've got a will. We can decide to go along with God's plan, say, yes, I agree with you, Lord. I'm sanctified. I belong to you. Or we can decide, well, yeah, on Shabbat services, I'm sanctified. And if I'm with the assembly, I'm sanctified. But the other time, I've got things to do, Lord. Forget that coming apart stuff. Because if I don't get done what I need to get done, I will come apart. Not like you're thinking, but in a different way. Anybody ever feel like if you didn't get all done, you were going to come apart? Amen. So this is sanctification from a different perspective maybe than we've looked at it before. I had never seen this until this morning, and I was studying for the message. And the Lord just quickened to me that this is getting apart with the Lord. That's sanctification, that's setting yourself apart, that's agreeing That's agreeing with God that we have been set apart for Him. And His purpose is not just so we can work for Him. Primarily, He wants us to fellowship with Him, and working and giving and all those other things flow out of fellowshipping with Him. Now, anybody who has any basic understanding of marriage knows that a husband and wife must have time where they come apart together to be alone. Right? Where they let things go, and they may, you know, not cut the grass, and they may not do some other things, whatever it may be, and they may not go see Billy Joe and Aunt Bessie, but they're going to spend time together because it's necessary for the health of their union. Okay? We have a union with Yeshua. Amen? We have a union with Yeshua. Just about to come to a close. The third thing I want to point out, and the last thing is, so you don't get discouraged, and so Satan doesn't lie to you, and he is a liar. And if it doesn't line up to the word, it's a lie. I mean, it's just really that basic and that simple. If some thought comes in your mind and it's contrary to the word of God, it's a lie. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to go get your rabbi to talk to about it. You don't have to pray in tongues for 3 hours. It's a lie, which means it came from Satan. Amen. He's the father of lies. And so Satan likes to tell you, see, it's not working in you. Well, number one, have you been giving it the opportunity? The caterpillar made time for the metamorphosis to occur. We have to make time for the metamorphosis of Christ being transformed into His glory. See, the more we see Him and understand Him, then the more our opinion and valuation of Him, an estimate of Him, begins to change. But so you don't get discouraged, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's just look at it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You may be able to quote it already, but I just want us to read it for a moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Boy, we need the confidence in Yeshua that the Apostle Paul had. He was confident, and let's just read it, and we'll come back and talk about it briefly. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. The Amplified says, and bring it to full completion in you until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Yeshua. Messiah. Amen. We need to have that confidence that no matter what it looks like, no matter how many times we seem to be falling over the same trap, or how many times we seem to be experiencing negative circumstances, we still believe God's working in us, that seed of Yeshua in us is producing His likeness, His glory, the same victory He has, we have. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. That word, we're more than conquerors, does not have a qualification on it. It's not just saying we're more than conquerors in spiritual matters. We're more than conquerors in just financial matters. If it matters, we have victory over it in Yeshua. Amen? No matter what it is, it's been covered by His blood. Christ declared in John 12, 23 and 24. Let's just look at that scripture too very closely. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. This is Yeshua speaking. Yeshua, Jesus, answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Pause. He's fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then He fed 4,000 besides that. He's raised the dead. He's opened blinded eyes. He's healed the lame. He's healed the leper. He's delivered demoniacs the chains couldn't hold, but Jesus, with the word, commanded them and they left. And, your mind will say, what more glorious thing could he experience? What more glorious thing could he do than that which he has already done? But let's go on. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He was talking about his coming crucifixion. He was talking about his coming death, because it was there that his greatest work would be done. You see, 5,000, 4,000, a multitude, that's awesome, but it's still really a very limited number of individuals when you consider the population of the whole world. But Yeshua was saying, if I die, then I'm going to reproduce myself as seed in all who will believe in me. And when I do, they're going to be just like me on planet Earth, with the same authority, the same compassion, the same understanding, walking in the same revelation. Amen. Praise God. That's shouting ground. You see, the reason why Jesus died was so that his glory could be in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And so many times we spiritualize things right past where we're living and take it out into the future realm of, oh, yes, when I get home to heaven, it's going to be glorious. It sure is. Ain't no doubt about it. No question. And somebody said, we can't imagine. No, you can't imagine. It is beyond human imagination. We've got some descriptions in the Word, but our mind doesn't fully comprehend all that's there. But you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 9, it says that I hath not seen nor heard, neither hath it entered into the heart or the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's not talking about when the rapture happens and we go home to be with the Lord. Because verse 10 says, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. He has revealed them. It's been made known to us. It's talking about what Yeshua is going to do by living in us, by his seed being in us. Hallelujah. John 17 and verse 22, last scripture. John 17, verse 22. Listen, this Jesus is praying what they've called his high priestly prayer. He's interceding for all believers, not just for the disciples that are there with him, but also for you and I and all who are going to believe right on down to the end of time. Jesus says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Whoa! That they may be one just as we are one. Do you hear what Jesus said? Talking to his Father, he said, you know, Father, that glory you gave me, I've given them. Whoa, where's it at? In here. It's in that seed of Yeshua. That's in you and I as believers, just waiting on us to take the time to get alone and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal. Because John 16:13 says, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to reveal to you, make known to you who I am. He's going to take what's mine and reveal it unto you. Because what's his is also ours. Because we are in him and he is in us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a part of our inheritance. Last thing. The moment we accepted Christ, oh, you died. May you still have some remnants kicking around in there, but it's basically dead. And a new you was born. That beautiful, free-spirited, uninhibited, graceful manifestation of life, Jesus, is in you right now. Amen. It'll be our goal to have some cocoon time with the Lord, so that that seed that's in us can come forth and manifest, because there's a world that's going to go to hell unless they can see him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. You have come to us. Lord, not just for the purpose of being able to fellowship with us, but because we're family. We're a part of the family of God through the new birth. And because we're a part of the family, that living seed of Yeshua is in us. And I ask you, Lord, to help every one of us when we're tempted to think something less or, excuse me, something different than what your word says about us. Help us to reject it. Help us to realize and to look and say, no, I'm not like the circumstance says. I'm like the word of God says. That we may practice what Abraham practiced, believing in God who gives life to the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. Father, Abraham did it and it worked for him. And we're Abraham's seed because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3. So, Father, we just thank you, Father, your word's gone forth. I pray that every one of us will allow it to take a fresh root in our life and change our perspective of who we are, what our destiny is, of who you are, Yeshua, that we can just stand in absolute awe by revelation from your Holy Spirit of who you are and who you are in us, and that there really is no, you're the head, but we're the body. We're one. We are one. We're all one in you, and we're one as members individually, part of you, and yet collectively, we're all one in you. Thank you that you went to the cross and died not in vain, but that that supernatural seed might come forth in each of our lives, and we might go forth being representatives of that life that you've given us. I thank you for it, and I praise you for it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here you need prayer today, Yeshua has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. What he did do, he's still doing. You can believe it, you can receive it. Amen. Maybe some of you need healing from emotional scars and wounds, things that happened in your past that keep jumping up in front of your face and yelling, you're ugly, you're a failure, you're never going to get any place. Those are lies. We need to pull them down. They're strongholds that need to be destroyed out of your life. Amen. Whatever, doesn't matter what the need is, physical, fine, it doesn't matter. Jesus has paid the price. Hallelujah. It's a done deal. God's not, somebody said, I wonder what God's way. He's not waiting on anything. From God's perspective, you have received, you have all that Yeshua bought for you. All you've got to do is go claim it. And that's where your faith comes. Amen. So would Kathy and I be glad to put our faith with yours? I'm sure the elders here would be glad to put their faith with your faith. And let's believe God for turnaround. Amen. For transformation of your situation. But remember, the transformation doesn't start first in the changing the situation or the circumstances. First, it starts in changing us. Then as we change, are you listening? As we change, the circumstances will fall into place. Because if the truth was known, we probably had something to do, big or little, with the circumstances coming into being to begin with. Amen. Anyone? Sweetheart, would you come minister with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Brother Anthony, any of the elders that want to come? Thank you.
I have a COPD and congestive heart failure, if you would.
Okay. Remember me. Yes, sure will. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, our physician, our healer, healer of our brother. And you did not create this heart to malfunction. You did not create it to experience COPD. You did not create it to experience a regular heartbeat or any of the other symptoms that he's dealing with. That was not your plan. And your plan for him and his body has not changed. And I thank you, Father, that in the name of Yeshua,